Word, you've said in Psalm 138:2, you've exalted your word even above your very name. So, Father, help us to realize this morning the importance of the word of God for every aspect of our spiritual and our physical life. We pray most of all, Father, should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and life. God, how empty it must be. How terrible in this sin-cursed world it would be to live without God. We pray, Father, for that one, maybe more, that need the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and life, that, Father, today, through the preaching of your word, you would use something by the guidance of your spirit to apply it to the heart and bring faith to that one that needs it today. Father, speak in a way that only you can use the preaching of your word to honor and glorify yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the first part of that verse says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what makes the Bible better than any other book that's ever been written. It is the only book that is God-inspired. Now, other folks will claim inspiration to a certain degree. A man that will write a great literary work or maybe come up with a plot for a book or a movie will say, well, I was inspired to write these things. And that's not necessarily false. But the only book that was written inspired by God, the only thing in this world that's inspired by God, is the Bible. That makes it very important. You know, as a pastor, there are a couple of things. There are many things that disappoint men as pastors. But a couple of things is this. Number one, I'm always disappointed when folks leave Bible Baptist Church. Now, sometimes they leave because they move, they relocate, they go somewhere else. And that's unavoidable. It's understandable, but it still doesn't remove the hurt that's there. And I say that simply for this, that as a pastor, when I'm preparing messages, I'm mindful of the congregation. I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what do I need to give to the people today? You know, if you look among our congregation, if you think of it as I do, we've got folks that have been saved for a little bit of time, got folks that have been saved for a longer period of time, and folks that have been saved for a long time. And my responsibility is to give something from the pulpit that can nurture all three of those groups. Then maybe there's some even here this morning, it's always a possibility, that have not found their faith in Jesus Christ yet, not placed it there as trusting him as Savior. So I've got to cover all those bases. So when I do, I'm mindful of everyone that's in the church. And when someone removes themselves from that part of fellowship, it affects you, it affects me as a pastor. When I'm praying, I use our church family prayer list that Linda Dickinson makes. And when I'm praying through my prayer list, I'm praying for each one that's in our church. And when folks leave, either by moving or for some other reason, and after a while they're gone and make it clear they're not coming back, we take them off the church family list. And then that person that I've been praying for, sometimes it's hard. I look down that list and say, wait a minute, there's somebody missing there. Because we've removed somebody that has chosen to go somewhere else and go to church. And so that takes apart from the pastor every time that happens. So one thing that disappoints me is folks that leave BBC. Now the second thing, and there's more things than this, but this is what I'm focusing on this morning. It especially troubles me when folks leave Bible Baptist Church and join up with a church that does not believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. That goes to another church that is using the American Standard Version or the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the Contemporary English Translation, you name it, any of the other ones. When they leave here and go to a church using a different Bible version, it bothers me, it troubles me, because I'm saying, didn't they get it? Didn't they understand it? Don't they see the difference? Don't they know what's going on? And so that always just kind of like a bird, when you wing a bird. You know, it hit the wing. It can still fly, but it just kind of, that happens to a pastor when things like this go on. When someone leaves like that, I'm thinking, I don't understand. Don't they see why we use the King James Version of the Bible? And so what I want to do this morning, this is unusual for a Sunday morning message. Usually we try to give a message that's uplifting as far as salvation or faith in the Lord or grace or mercy or something along that line. But I want to make sure that I am clear to our congregation here at Bible Baptist Church that we don't cling to the King James Version just to be contrary. We're not doing it to be old fashioned. We're not doing it because we like it better than the others or we prefer it over the others, but there are some very specific reasons why we use this Bible as opposed to any other Bible. Why we will continue to use this Bible no matter what the next version or translation is that comes down the pike. Because you understand there's one coming out just about every year. And every year the new one that comes out claims to be better than every one that came before it. And usually every one of these that comes out compares itself back to the first one, which is the King James Version of the Bible. And so to not get caught up in this mess, to not get caught up in this confusion, and you've either been there or you've heard it, you go into a church where everybody's got a different Bible version, and it's nothing but chaos. They go into a Sunday school class where everybody's allowed to give their opinion of what they think this verse means and that verse means, and they've all got a different translation of the Bible. That's not of God. And so this morning, I want to give you some reasons why we use and why we believe the King James Bible. And it's not going to be preference. And it's not because we like it. But some good concrete reasons. And I hope you'll maybe jot these down and remember them. And when you're tempted, when someone says, why are you one of those King James only people? And that's the common phrase. That's the phrase that they've put on us now. It's King James onlyism. And they think that that's a doctrine or a teaching. It is true that in our day, fewer and fewer churches are sticking to the King James Bible. It is true that in our day, many churches that even have used it historically are being persuaded to change and catch up to the times and be more informed and change over to the New International. Can I tell you, the New International Version people are using now is not the first New International Version that came out in 1978. It's been changed, and I've got one of the old ones. And when somebody says, well, here's what the NIV says, I've got to check it because sometimes the one I've got doesn't say what they say the NIV says. Because they're always changing them. They're always adapting them. And God's Word doesn't need change. God's Word doesn't need to be adapted to the modern vernacular. And so I want to talk this morning about why we use the King James Bible. So that when you run into one of these people that's going to ridicule you or mock you for using that old Bible version, that old translation, you can give them some reasons why we stick to this Bible. All change is not good. Change for the sake of change is not good. If it ain't broke, is the old expression, don't fix it. And I'll simply tell you this, no matter what you've heard or who you've heard it from, this ain't broke. This is the book that was preached in 1975 when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, though that's 42 years ago, the book was still almost 400 years old at the time, and it still spoke to my heart. And so that same word that was preached 43 years ago, same Bible, is preached today, and folks are still getting saved, even in junior church departments. They've got no problem understanding. All have sinned. Isn't that what the boys said this morning? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Was that the one they quoted? Okay, making sure. Even at that young age, you can quote those. There's no problem understanding that. So let me get moving along. Let me give you some reasons why we believe the King James Bible. Not just to be contrary, not to be old-fashioned, but some reasons that we believe it. Number one, it is the only Bible translation that you can use without asking someone's permission. I want to give that a second to sink in. If I go back into my office and open my computer, and I want to print off the Gospel of John on my printer back there, maybe 20 or 30 pages, and I find that online, and I send that to my printer, and I print it, the Gospel of John, chapters 1 through 21 in the King James, I can go back there and print that, and I am fine. I have not crossed anybody's boundaries. I've not done anything wrong. I'm allowed to do that. If I want to do that very same thing, but print off the Gospel of John in the New International Version, I cannot do it legally. I have to get permission from the publishers of the New International Version to print out the Gospel of John. If I want to do it in the New American Standard Version, if I want to do it in the Contemporary, whatever it is, other than the King James Bible, if it's the New King James Version by Thomas Nelson Publishers, I cannot print it off on my printer in my office without written permission from the publisher to do so. The King James Version of the Bible is the only one that's open and free to anybody to print anytime, any place, anywhere. When an American missionary leaves the shores of the U.S. and goes somewhere else, if they want to print a Bible in the English language on foreign shores, they can do it free of charge without anybody's permission as long as it's the King James Version. But if they want to use any other version, they've got to get permission. If a fellow wants to write a gospel tract and personalize it for his church and quote some scripture in there, if he's quoting the King James Version, he can quote it as long as he wants to. He doesn't have anybody's permission. But if he's going to quote the NIV scripture, one verse from the NIV, the ASV, any other, it's got to say at the bottom, used by permission, copyright, the Lockman Foundation, whatever it is. He's got to get permission to do it. I've got several commentaries in my office that I use when I'm studying. One of those that I've got back there, it says on the inside of the page, it says, most scripture references from the King James Version of the Bible. Period. Some verses from the New International Version used by permission, the Lockman Foundation, or the International Bible Society. Some references from the New American Standard used by permission, Lockman Foundation. If you're using any other Bible, any other version, you have to get permission to use it. The King James Version is the only one you don't have to have anybody's permission to do. Now, my simple question would be, which one do you think God's in? The one that has free course? You know, Paul said there in one of his writings to the churches, pray that the Word of God would have free course. Well, the King James Bible does. It can be printed by anybody, anywhere, at any time, anywhere they want to. No violations, no copyright laws broken. But any other version of the Bible, you've got to have permission from the publisher to do that. Now, you know why that is? Murphy's Law. If it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. And all these publishers, they're wanting, you've got to get their permission because you've got to pay for they are protecting their assets. They're protecting their investment. They have paid to have this translation done. They paid the men to do it. They paid to publish it. And you're not allowed to reprint it. You're not allowed to reuse it. You're not allowed to in print quote it without their permission because you've got to pay a fee for that. You know, anytime I use the King James Bible, I can read it. I can quote it. I can type it. I can print it. I can do anything I want to. I don't have to ask anybody. It's the only one that doesn't have a copyright. It's the only Bible translation that's free to anyone to use any place. And if I had to think that any one version is the Word of God, I would have to think it's the one that's free of charge. The one that somebody's not making money off of. You know, the Bible I've got here is by, I think, First Word. There are a couple Bible publishing companies in Lansing, Michigan, down in Milford, Ohio, and they print King James Bibles all the time, and they can do it all they want to. They can print their own Bible, typeset them, lay them out, print as much as they want to. They don't have to ask anybody's permission, and they can sell them that way. But any other version of the Bible, you've got to get it from the publisher, the one that's got the copyright. He's the only one that can put it out. And they don't give those rights up because there's money invested in that. I'd rather have a Bible that's free from marketing. I'd rather have a Bible that's free from copyright. I'd rather have a Bible that anybody can use anytime, any place, than to have to get man's permission to quote or print the Word of God. So, one of the reasons we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God is simply this. You don't have to get anybody's permission to publish it, print it, use it, quote it, anything you want to, it's free of charge. Now, let me say this just so you don't second guess this. If you have a King James Bible that's got study notes in it, the Thompson Chain Bible, the Scofield Reference Bible, you'll look in the front of that and it will say copyright in it because the Thompson notes are copyrighted. The Scofield notes are copyrighted. But the text of the Bible, the King James Bible itself, is not copyrighted anywhere. So I say that just as a cautionary tale there for you to look and you say, well, I've got a King James Bible. It's got a copyright in the beginning. That's because you've got one that's got notes or maps or a concordance or an index. But the text of the Bible itself is free for anybody that wants to use it. It's a free course. Second of all, a reason that we use the King James Bible is because the King James Bible was translated at a period of time where the English language was at its height. All right, again, I want to stop for you to think about it. The King James Bible was translated in a period of time, 1605 to 1611. It was translated in a period of time where the English language was at its height. You understand that during the times of Shakespeare, that was the purest time? Now, I'm not quoting some King James Bible believer. I'm quoting secular literature teachers in universities that will tell you the zenith of the English language was the late 1500s, early 1600s, the time of Shakespeare. That was when our English language was at its top. Is it any mystery to you that the English language we speak now is much poorer than the English language of that day back there? That our language has been slanged up? That our language has been watered down and is so frivolous and meaningless compared to what it once was a long time ago? So why would anybody want a Bible in the current language when the language is so inferior to what our language was at that apex of our English translation? Any translation that's done in the modern vernacular today is going to be a substandard translation. Because our modern vernacular, can I use our modern vernacular? Stinks. All right, our modern vernacular stinks. Our modern usage of the English language is not. Imagine, we always say, imagine taking Shakespeare. You remember Shakespeare? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Now that's literature at its height. So let's take Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo, and put it in our modern vernacular. Romeo, Romeo, where are you, Romeo? Now, I don't know about you, but to my ear, that just doesn't sound the same. If we were really to put it in the modern vernacular, it'd be Romeo, Romeo, where is you? Because that's where our vernacular goes. That's where our language is going. We're sliding downhill. And there are translations that are accommodating these very things. The Message is the most common one of the newer translations is called The Message, and it's an abomination. The language that's used in that Bible is just terrible. And it's because our English language is getting worse and worse as we go on. It's getting more obliterated. I've said this before. You know what the new word that was added to the dictionary? You know, every year they add a new word to Webster's Dictionary. In 2016, it was the word selfie. Now, when selfie is a word in our language that's in the dictionary, we've come a long way, baby. And it's been a long way downhill that our language has gotten that. We have dumbed down the Bible because of a dumbed down society. And I'm of the maintaining that we don't have to dumb down the Word of God just because our society is on the downhill slide. We can maintain a standard in our English language that gives us something. And again, the folks say, I remember a few years ago, a fellow from a Methodist church in Cambridge, somebody gave me an article. Lona Siddle, I believe it was, gave me an article that a fellow wrote from that church, and it talked about the Bible as the old translations were your old slippers, and the new translations are your new slippers. And he talked about how he liked his old slippers, but he realized he needed to transition into the new. And I wrote back to him, I said, the Bible is not a pair of slippers. It's not something you put, it's not something so frivolous. And that's the problem with modern day Christianity or churchianity, is we look at the Bible in such a frivolous level. But the Bible is that all scripture that's been given by inspiration of God. It is a high level. It is something that's magnified and glorified and lifted up. We don't try to reach up there and bring it down into our modern vernacular. We have a Bible that was translated when the English language was at its zenith. When people talk about the King James Bible, they talk about the beauty, the elegance, the cadence of the language. When they talk about the new ones, you know what they talk about? Modern language. It's in the modern language. So we use the King James Bible and believe it simply because we believe it was translated at the height of our English language when it was at its zenith and at its purest, and that's never going to happen again. Folks will say this, well, what if a new translation came out just like the King James but in our modern vernacular? It isn't going to be any good. You don't want it to read like the comic strips. You don't want it to read like a modern novel. You understand that all English literature, we've come a long way from Moby Dick. We've come a long way from the literature works of that era that used the same language as the Bible did. We've come a long way from that to what is popular now. I mean, I read the top 10 list or the top 100 in the newspaper of the books that are out there right now, and none of them would even come close to anything that was written back at that time with that language and that English. So we've got the right book because it was translated at the right time. God held off till the right time of our English language to give us the Bible we needed. Number three, the promise of God. We use the King James Bible because the promise of God is to preserve His Word. The promise of God is to preserve His Word. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. The promise of God is to preserve His, make sure you get this last word right, words with an S at the end. To preserve His words. Not just generic, preserve His word. No, preserve His words. Every word of God is pure. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord, again, plural, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. What's the them? All right, if you go back to verse 6, the words of the Lord, right? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. What's them? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know what the promise of the Word of God is? That God's Word will not disappear from the face of the earth. That God's Word will be preserved forever. Thou shalt preserve them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them from this generation. That's talking about earthly, from this generation forever. So where are those words today? Where are the very words of God? Now we know, if you study the history of the Bible, you know that the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi was originally written in Hebrew. All right, it is the Jewish Old Testament. From Genesis, as we know it, from Genesis to Malachi, those 39 books of the Old Testament were all written in Hebrew. Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all the prophets, Joel, Obadiah, all wrote in the Hebrew language. That was the Word of God for 4,000 years of Old Testament history. The New Testament was predominantly, and I use that word because there's a lot more to it when you get into it, but the New Testament is predominantly written in Greek. That was the language of the day when Jesus was here. And so Matthew through Revelation, again with some exception there, were written in the Greek language. That was God's word 2,000 years ago in New Testament times. Well, here's the question. God said He would preserve His word from this generation. David's writing that in Psalm chapter 12. That's that Old Testament Hebrew Bible. And God said He's going to preserve His words down here from this generation forever. Well, you know, Psalm chapter 12 that David wrote on that piece of paper, it's called vellum. It's like our modern newspaper. That's how thin it was. You ever got newspaper wet? Realize how quickly it disintegrates? Well, that was the paper on which David wrote Psalm chapter 12. That's the kind of paper. How long you think that lasted? After David wrote those words on that very piece of paper. It didn't last very long. Months? I doubt years, maybe months. That piece of paper last, and then Psalm chapter 12 was gone as it was originally written. What a waste of time. What a waste of time to write something inspired by God on a piece of paper that within weeks or months has disintegrated and vanished and no longer exists. Whoa. And it's no longer available if God didn't preserve His Word. But God used holy men of old to write these words, and God used them to preserve these words. And somebody copied Psalm chapter 12. And when they copied it, they copied every word. If you know how those Jewish people scribes did it, they copied every letter of every word with precision and exactness and looked at it and copied it. And they preserved it in that Hebrew language as long as they possibly could. The people of the New Testament in the Greek language did the same thing. And after those letters of Paul began to disintegrate and waste away, they began copying those. And those copies were made over and over and over again. And the paper they were on disappeared. But the words, God's promises, those words that were put on those papers, I'm going to carry them over from the Old Testament. I'm going to carry them over from the New Testament. I'm going to make sure they exist in a book that people will have for all time. Now the question is, where is that book? Where are those words? God said, the words David wrote in Psalm 12 are still on the earth right now today. God said the words that Paul or Matthew or John wrote in the New Testament in those days 2000 are still on earth today. They're still here. His word shall preserve forever. Where are those words? Now I would simply say this. I know I have those exact words in the English language in the King James Bible. Now someone says, well, I don't use the King James, I use the New, all right. Do you believe that the New International Version is every word of God? You know what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God said he would preserve his words from this. That means that God's words, if we're going to live a successful Christian life, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. We need to have every word of God. Not just the message of it, not just the thought of it, but every word. Where are those words? And I would maintain to you this morning that those words are found in the King James Bible, in the English language. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew chapter 5 verse 18, he said, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away. That's even talking about the small little, we would say, punctuation marks of scripture. God has promised not one of them is going to fall away, but I'll preserve all of it. Number four, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God because its scholarship is unmatched. Its scholarship is unmatched. Never has there been a collection of such intellectually and spiritually qualified men as there was in the year 1605 to 1611. Now again, this is historical study, and I apologize for that. It's not scriptural things, but we understand that those men that translated this book right here. Now, you're a 21st century Christian. And you and I as 21st century Christians are lazy. And we understand that the guys that did the NIV, the ASV, the SV, all drove their Lexuses down to the office in their suits and sat in their office that was air conditioned with a pop machine and a vending machine and lunch brought into them. And they sat down there and they toiled over the original manuscripts in a comfortable environment that's not the way this book was done. This book was translated by men that were sacrificing their very life. Kind of like our Declaration of Independence as a nation. The men that translated this Bible had lost loved ones because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They had lost friends or family members who had been burned at the stake for the cause of putting the Word of God into the English language. We're not talking about modern day Laodicean church period. We're talking about a period in time where people had to sacrifice to get the Word of God. You know what they said? We are poor vessels to make God's Word to be made known. That's what those men said. You know what the modern scholars say? Our translation has superseded all translations that have ever come before it. It's all ego. These men, 52 of them, broken down into four groups of 13. Each one assigned different portions of scripture in the Bible. And their committee, their 13 men, would sit there and pore over every word and translate those words into the English language. And then once their committee was done with their portion, it would go to the other committee that would check it. Then the other committee, all three other committees would check the one the first did. So all of it's going through all of these men. And then at the end, they picked a group from each of the committees, the top men in those groups, and they had them go over the whole thing for the final edition to give us the Bible that we hold in our hand. If you would ever read the book called The Translators Revived, it gives a testimony of 47 of these 52 men. Some of the names of the others have been lost. We don't even have them recorded. But it gives short biographies on 47 of these 52 men. And these are men that were studying not just English, but Greek at 4, 5, and 6 years old. That knew 13 and 14 languages by the time they were 16. Can I tell you that that period of time was far superior to ours in intellectual ability? And these men were used of God to translate this Bible into a way that we can understand it. And they were humble men, and they were spiritual men, and they were intellectual men. They were a group of men, 52 of them. Not one guy, not five guys or six guys sitting down in office, but 52 of them working together, collaborating. And I believe having the Holy Spirit of God overseeing everything they're doing. To make sure that every word of God is pure. Now, if it's not the King James Bible, that's fine. Where is it? It has to be here somewhere. And if somebody says it's in the NIV, okay, well, if you believe that, fine. It's in this, all right. But they don't say that. They believe the Word of God. One guy says this, well, it's in all the different translations. When you put them all together and whatever you come with there, that's the Word of God. That's nonsense. God has promised to preserve His Word. Number five, I need to move on. There's only 20 left. I'm kidding. There's only 7 total. You knew there had to be 7, right? All right. Number five. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And this is, all this stuff is just so clear to me. I can't understand. Because the King James Bible has all the verses, all the phrases, and all the words. Now, if this is new to you, I'll simply say this. All the new Bible translations do not have all the verses in them. I remember sitting down with a fellow one time, and he asked me, why do you believe the King James Bible? And he had a Bible that was interlinear. One column was the NIV, and the other column was the King James Version. And that's a good way to make a comparison. So I said to him, I said, all right, look up Matthew 17:21. I said, read it to me in the King James. So he looked up Matthew 17:21, and it said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right, when the disciples couldn't heal the lunatic or couldn't heal one of the men, Jesus told him, this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. I said, now read that verse in the NIV, and I just watched him. That verse isn't in the NIV. There is no Matthew 17:21. So I watched him as he looked down there, and he's looking, and he looks puzzled. And I was just having a good time. Because I knew he's going to be puzzled. He didn't know the verse wasn't there. And he's looking, I said, what's the matter? He said, what did you say? I said, 17:21. Is there a 17:20? He said, yeah, it's right there. I said, is there a 17:22? Well, yeah, it's right there. I said, well, 21 comes between 20. I was having fun. 21 comes between 20 and 20. He said, there is no 21. The number wasn't even there. And the verse was completely gone. I had him turn to Matthew 18:11. The Son of Man has come to seek, to save that which is lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty important verse. Matthew 18:11. He turned to it. He read it in his King James. I said, now read it in the NIV. You know what happened? It wasn't there. There's verse 10. There's verse 12. There's not even a number 11. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the Ethiopian eunuch wants to be baptized. And he says, what hinders me that I get baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And verse 37 says, the eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pretty good verse. It's not in all the new Bibles. I told that fellow, I said, look at Acts 8:37. He looked, there's 36, there's 38, there's no 37. That's repeated over and over again in every one of the new Bibles. All the verses are not there. Why would you buy a car without a carburetor? Why would you buy a refrigerator that's missing a part? So why get any new Bible version that's missing over a dozen different verses in the New Testament? That's just the verses. How about phrases? 1 John 5:7 in our Bible says, there are three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. It's the greatest verse on the Trinity in all the Bible. And these three are one. You know, that phrase is not in any of the new Bibles, 1 John 5:7. Actually, they took the whole verse out, but they divided verse 6 and made the second half of verse 6, verse 7. It's just dishonest all the way through. They took out phrases. In whom we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Through His blood is taken out of Ephesians 1:7 in every Bible version. Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. No, it's not. If you're reading an NIV, ESV, ASV, there are no pricks in any of those. Those phrases, those words are God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, Paul said. Not in any of the new Bible versions. Why would you want one that's missing the verses, missing the phrases? How about just missing words? Lord Jesus Christ. Lord and Christ are taken out, and Jesus is left there in the middle. Over 300,000 changes in the New Testament alone, from the King James Version to all the modern Bible translations. Somebody says, why do you use the King James Version? Because it's got all the verses. It's got all the phrases. It's got all the words. You want to sit down and compare them with whatever you've got? Let me show you the list. Let me show you the verses that aren't there. And I think you'll think the verses are important. We use the King James Bible because when I spend $40 or $50 on a new Bible, I want a $40 or $50 Bible. I don't want one that's got words missing and words taken out and phrases omitted. It has all the verses and everything in it. Number 6. We use the King James Bible and believe it because it was translated from the better manuscripts. Now this goes again, this goes into some deep study. The study of manuscript evidence can get very technical. But the reason the King James Bible is different from all the other Bibles is because it comes from a different Greek text. It's not translated from the same source. The Greek text of the King James Bible was put together in 1516, the year. Anybody here alive back in 15? No, I don't think so. In 1516. Okay, you know, that's before our country was even settled by anybody that we know of. In 1516, a guy sat down and made the Greek and developed the Greek New Testament to which our Bible was translated from. In 1516. The Greek manuscripts for all the other Bible versions was put together in 1881. That's 350 years later. In 1881, they put together this different Greek manuscript, and you know what they did? They took out all those verses they didn't like. They took out all those phrases they didn't approve of. They changed all those words that they didn't think should be in there. 350 years after we got the manuscript that our Bible came from. Our Bible comes from the manuscripts closer to the date of the original than the others do. Now, you'll hear them tell this story backwards all the time. They've got the older, they've got the better manuscripts. No, they don't. They've got the discarded ones. They've got the ones that the early church didn't use and hid in a cave down by the Red Sea. And they put these manuscripts that they found later to use in 1881, and they hid them in different places. They put them away so nobody would think they're the Word of God. But then somebody discovered them later and said, hey, look, we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, I believe it was, something like that. But our translation comes from the better manuscripts that have all the verses and all the words and all the phrases. Then number 7. Lastly, our King James Bible has produced the greatest spiritual fruit. We read in Sunday school in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. The King James Bible in the English language since 1611 has produced an amazing amount of spiritual fruit. The great revivals that have taken place, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, all came through the King James Bible. Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A piece of literary work that's even studied in the public schools today, believe it or not. And every reference in it is from the King James Bible. The great missionary movement of the 17, 18, 1900s was all fostered by the preaching and the teaching of the King James Bible. When they weren't worried about whether this word was right and that word was right and this words and this verse is supposed to be there. When they weren't worried about that, they were more interested in out there preaching and winning souls. And great revivals came in the time period. We're going to be studying on Sunday nights the church at Philadelphia, which covers this period in history. And God said to them, "Thou hast kept my word." But since 1881 and those new manuscripts in 1900, there's not much fruit. Now, I'll say this. You say, well, the Word of God, and here's one of the arguments. You're talking about the King James Bible. What about other languages? Well, the first thing I'll say is, I have no idea. I don't speak any other languages. I have been told that the German Luther Bible, translated by Martin Luther, is the equivalent of the King James Bible. You say, is it? I have no idea. I don't read German. I have heard that the Spanish Valera version, translation, is the King James Bible in the Spanish language. You say, is it? I don't know. I don't read Spanish. I asked my son Matt, who worked in Congo as a missionary, and their state language, their official language is French. And he said the Oosterwald version in French is the equivalent of the King James version. You say, is it in the French language? I have no idea. I don't speak French. I said all that to say this. I do speak English. And I do know that the Bible I hold in my hand is every word of God. And I believe that because it's had the greatest spiritual fruit. More converts won to Christ. You know, more converts, more revivals, more churches have been founded, more missionaries have been sent during the time of this translation than any other time. Why do we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Not just because we want to be a stick in the mud. We want to be old-fashioned. We want to be contrary. We don't want to move. We do it because we believe it's the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God in the English language. Everything, every jot, every tittle, every word has been preserved from this generation forever. Why don't you look at one verse and we'll be done. Look in Psalm chapter 138. I referred to this verse a little bit earlier. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Notice the end of the verse. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138 verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has taken care of his word. God has not let his word fall to the ground. He did not inspire it, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, and then not preserve it like he promised in Psalm chapter 12. But every word of God is still around and available right now. And in the English language, if you've got a King James Bible in your hands, you've got every word of God exactly like God wants it to be. There's no a better translation would be. Though there's no this word should be. Yes, there are some words that are not in common usage that you can look up and find out what the word, like concupiscence or something. You can look what it means and write it down next to it, but it doesn't need to be changed. So let me say this in closing. If you ever leave Bible Baptist Church, it'll take a piece out of me. All right, it just does. That's just the way it is. And I'm not trying to do that to put a guilt trip on you. I'm just saying that's the way it is. When you leave Bible Baptist Church, it's like somebody leaving part of the family. When you leave part of the family, there's an effect on it. But if you leave Bible Baptist Church and go to another church that uses any other version than the King James Version, you didn't just take a little part, you took a chunk. You took a chunk because I feel I failed them in communicating to them to know they had in their hands that word that God said he's magnified above even his very name. Folks, if God ever relocates you to some other location, and that's the only way you should leave here, God ever moves you 100 miles away, you can drive from anything closer than that. God ever takes you 100 miles away, look for a church that uses the King James Version only. Don't accept a church that doesn't. Now, I know that'll make your search kind of difficult. I hear that from folks around here. Folks come and find Bible Baptist churches, and we've heard this for years. We didn't know there was a church around that still used the King James Bible. I got news. There is. And there will continue to be. Because we're not just using it to be argumentative. We're not using it to be divisive. We're using it because we believe it is the Word of God, every Word of God in the English language for you and I today. That's our book. That's our Bible. It's all there. You know, the most important thing about knowing the King James Bible and believing it is you can believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to worry about whether that's rightly translated. You don't have to worry about whether that could be modernized into the common vernacular. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because that's the promise of the Word of God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He shed His blood on Mount Calvary. By the way, King James Bible is the only one that's got that name Calvary in it. Jesus died on Mount Calvary for your sins so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. King James Bible, by the way, is the one that says hell. Everybody else says Hades. Jesus died on Calvary to say, all the verses that they mess with are ones that are important. Jesus died on Calvary to save you from hell because He died for your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions. And when you put your faith and trust in Him, according to that book right there, you have everlasting life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That book right there has got the answer to everything we need. And the greatest need we have is getting our sins forgiven. And that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.